Again, it's great to see you. I'm excited about this class on multiple fronts. I think for most of us, when we consider kind of our life passion, you can come to certain themes or motifs that you really gravitate towards. If it's the Father heart of God or discipleship, community. I think for me, it's evangelism. This is one of the things that I love. And I think the reason I love it so much is because I really enjoy almost repositioning and adjusting the way that people look at it. For most of us, we have lots of presuppositions about what evangelism is or is not. And most of them can focus on kind of the wrong things. What I mean by that is that we can focus on having all the answers. We can focus on presentation. We can focus on being forceful. We can focus on trying to get a yes or a response. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to look at the heart of what evangelism is and the hope that we have that when we join God in His mission, He fully backs us in that, which is really good news. That what I mean by God's his mission is that from the very beginning, from Genesis 1, all the way through the Bible, we see that He is a missionary God, right? That God has sent His Son, God has sent the Spirit. God sent His Son to a point of death, and He resurrected and came again. And now, what does the Son do to all those that follow Him? Sends, right? So the whole theme of the entire Bible can really be summed up with this whole idea of God being a sending God. And so the question is, what does it look like for us to be sent? What is God sending us with when it comes to a message, when it comes to a motivation, when it comes to a disposition? What does that mean? And so that's what we're going to be kind of considering. It's not just styles of evangelism. It's not just approaches, not just gimmicks to make you more effective. That's not what we're going to do at all here. We're going to look at and gather around the hope of the Scriptures when it comes to what it means for us to be sent in the same type of authority and power as the disciples were and ultimately as Jesus was. So, Lord, we thank You for this class. Amen. The heart of evangelism is the ministry of reconciliation. It's a big word. When you reconcile someone, you have two parties that are distanced and someone who brings the two together, right? You have a marriage that is going through the rocks, and the husband has been asked to live someplace else, but then both parties, they want to find a way to reconcile. And so you have a third party who usually comes in and finds a way to broach the topics of confusion and to bring unity, to bring forgiveness, and as a result, reconciliation occurs. And so what we're told by 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21 is this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Again, in three lines, Paul uses this word three times. So he's not messing around. And just as a side note, Paul's the only author in the New Testament that uses this word. So he's using it very purposefully, and there's an imagery that he's trying to create. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. One commentator said that this is the most pregnant paragraph in all of Scripture. I would love for you to take the next 4 weeks as we consider this idea of evangelism and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 11 through chapter 6 verse 2. That's the paragraph that I'm referring to is as the most pregnant. It's filled with meaning, with pictures, with purpose. It's confusing. It's enlightening. It's challenging. It's got the full weight of both inspiration and asking God to speak to us about what the text means. So I would love for you to study that over the next 4 weeks, because this idea of being a minister of reconciliation is what we're really going to drive down and try to consider. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:11-6:2. So that's the paragraph. Great question. And again, if you have any questions or any thoughts, any concerns, feel free to throw a water bottle at me or raise your hand or do whatever you need to do. So before we get into the content here, let's just consider what does it mean for God to, like this whole idea of reconciliation, what does that mean? God is the initiating and driving force behind the redemption of humankind. So God's gift to mankind is reconciliation. That's what Paul's saying. That God is offering this gift of reconciliation. But guess what how he cashes in on that gift? It's through his son. God acted through Christ's death. And Christ alone is the means of reconciliation. So reconciliation is the gift. Christ is the means of that gift. And then God continues to act through those who have been reconciled, including them in the responsibility of this great divine enterprise by calling others to be reconciled to God through you and I. Now, this is not in the notes. I just talked really fast, so I apologize for that. So the first point is that God's gift to us is reconciliation. The second part is that Jesus is that gift. He is the means by which you and I can have reconciliation. We can be reconciled to God. Does that make sense? Like we have hope that we can have a relationship with God that is as fresh and as invigorating as Adam and Eve was when it comes to God. It may not be perfectly completed in the same way, but we have access to God in the same way. That as a result of what Jesus did, Jesus was the means for you and I to receive reconciliation with God. But it doesn't end there. Now what God does in his wisdom is he turns everything back around and goes, okay, now you are the tool by which I want to extend this hope of reconciliation to other people. Which is the reason he uses words like ambassador. So this is what it means. Evangelism isn't just something we do, it's who we are. That's really important that we get this idea of evangelism as not just something you check off. It's a lifestyle by which we live, where we are living as reconciled sons and daughters, therefore we live to reconcile others. Now there's a lot of, like, that sounds really good and lives kind of hard. Now, what bridges the gap between what I'm saying and how we actually live that out are the rest of the notes. The motive to engage in evangelism is love for God and others. So now I'm actually in the notes. So this whole idea of that love, how God has loved us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking love. Like, this is the love by which God has extended to you. And this becomes the fuel by which we live in a lifestyle and in a rhythm of evangelism. Does that make sense? So, this whole thought of us feeling bad about us not evangelizing, or even the idea of, oh man, I just have to, like, serve people. I don't really want to, like talk about my story. I just want to, like, we have all types of kind of parameters around what we view evangelism even to be. And I bet if we were to go around the room, we would get a nice assortment of what we think that is, or how our lack of following through on those expectations has drove us to a place of feeling really bad and guilty. Like we're not doing our job, therefore, I don't know if I'm like a, I know that God loves me, but I don't really do this whole thing that much. And so let's just start off this whole class by pressing the refresh button on all of the guilt that we bring into a room like this about what you have or have not done in regards to evangelism. I think it's really important to start there. Because as we align the compass to true north, and true north is love for God and ultimately His love for us, that's where it all starts. That's where the true motivation, that's where the true directives, as well as when we treasure Christ and Christ alone. I mean, we've all been through seasons where we've fallen in love with something. I mean, my son is currently in a Fortnite stage where he loves Fortnite, right? Or basketball. For some of us, your kids love playing basketball, and so as a result, they get up early in the morning and they stay up late at night doing what? Practicing and hooping it up. Or like cars. I mean, I work with students a lot, and so there's a lot of kids who love to just spend time studying cars, tinkering, adding exhausts. I mean, all types of, why? Because their heart has been captured by cars. The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the story of Jesus is for our heart to constantly be captivated by who He is, by what He's done, by his love and His sacrifice. Yes, for the world. Yes, for the church. But for me, for Corey Bendix. And as it starts there, then what's going to happen is I'm going to be a whole lot more flexible, and my eyes are going to be a whole lot more wide open to seeing the opportunities around me to go, God, this is not just something I'm trying to do. This is who I am. I want to live a life that is like a billboard of Your grace and Your mercy, that people, when they look at my life, and when they hear what comes out of my mouth, it's natural, it's not weird, it doesn't come across forceful or attacking, but it is rolled into the narrative of my life in such a way that people hear that this dude, he's just not just some guy who's talking about Jesus. This Jesus guy has transformed him, and it's a part of who he is as a man. That's what this is about. I could almost just shut the computer and walk. That's what this is about. Yes, there's ways to walk this out. Yes, there's things that we have to focus on, but it really starts with that. Thoughts. Does this make sense so far? Okay, good. Again, we are love beings. That's who we are. That's the way that we've been made. And when it comes to evangelism, again, it's not just, the focus isn't just a transfer of information of walking someone down the Romans Road. The Romans Road is great. If you know what that is, it's using the text in Romans and evangelism explosion. There's been some great ministries that have worked very hard to create tools and ways by which you can understand and memorize the scriptures to use the book of Romans to walk people down what the gospel is. Starting with sin and death, separated from God. What Jesus has done, Romans 6:23. And then as a result, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the Romans Road. And that's great information. But if all evangelism is a transfer of information from one person to another, information isn't enough, right? There needs to be something more. It starts with information, but again, it's beyond that. Luke, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Again, that's a word that will impress your friends at parties. Be the propitiation, the payment. So propitiation is what Jesus did. He bled and He died and His payment of His life was enough to now release you and I from the payment of sin and death that all of us were underneath. We were not just, it wasn't just that we were victim to it. We willfully pursued the kingdom of darkness as our slave owner. And Jesus came and he came up underneath that slave owner, and through His life, death, burial, resurrection, He now took the keys of sin, death, and the grave, ripped them away from that slave owner, now removed us as captives, took us out from that place of being enslaved by sin and death. And what enables that to happen is by grace through faith. But that's what Jesus has done. This is the hope of the gospel. Characteristics of an effective minister of reconciliation. Number one is purpose. And EMR, we're just going to use that word. The EMR is an effective minister of reconciliation. An EMR lives life on a mission. Our purpose in life is to know God and to make Him known. Again, just as a reminder, we serve a missional God who sent His Son, sent His Spirit, and is sending us. And we live for Him and not for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15. We live for Him and not for ourselves. Now, let me just get an attempt of what evangelism is when it comes to a definition. Okay? There's going to be a lot of great definitions, I'm sure, that will come out of this class, but let's just start with this. What evangelism is enjoying Jesus in front of someone else who doesn't know Him yet. What evangelism is, I've been using this here recently. I love this little one-liner. It just rings true for me. What evangelism is it enjoying Jesus in front of someone who doesn't know Him yet. Now, let me just give you a few quotes about the power of joy. Just this whole idea of joy. This is what C.S. Lewis says about joy. Joy is incomplete until it's fully expressed. Joy is incomplete until it's fully expressed. Now, you might be asking, well, I don't know if I understand that. What does that mean? Well, we all love Yelp. Or not all of us, but some of us. Yelp or TripAdvisor, right? If you want to go to a restaurant and you want to know, is this going to be good? Is this a place for me to invest my money? What do? You go to a place where people let you know, not just what it's like, but have they enjoyed it? Right? And so we have all types of apps that encourage you to share your joy. And I mean, we are really good evangelists when it comes to certain restaurants that we've been to, certain theme parks, certain hotels. We're either good evangelists that it's a great place, or we're great evangelists the fact that it's a dump and don't even come close to it, right? Or cars, certain types of cars, or schools. I mean, we live in a day and age where you want to get reviews on do people like this school? What's it like when it comes to teachers, when it comes to parental engagement, when it comes to middle schools or high schools? Like, we are a culture that are amazing evangelists. I mean, amazing. Like, we share our joy with people, and people listen. And all C.S. Lewis is saying, he's saying that when your joy that's inside of you, it is not fully complete until it's fully communicated. Hence the importance of articulating the gospel with people around you. See, it's so, like, I found that when I receive something great from the Bible and I don't talk about it, it's almost like what I've received, like, lives and, I don't want to say dies, but it just stays with me. But when I actually take it, communicate it, naturally, what I've received is almost like it picks up steam. It's almost like it births something even more that I never even realized was there as I'm talking about it. I'm like, oh my, that's like good. Like I, that brings me hope. That is, there's life in that. That's what we're talking about when it comes to evangelism. It's just enjoying Jesus. And please make that not weird in the way that you hear that. When I say enjoying Jesus, this is what I mean. Like, everything that we have, whether it's a great meal, whether it's a great relationship, I mean, it's these gifts that a great God has given us for us to enjoy it, but in enjoying it, we're enjoying Him. A great God, you see, the gift always drives us back to the giver. So it can be a car, it can be an ice cream, it can be a bottle of wine, it can be all types of things. All types of things that as you receive it, oh my goodness, you're not just enjoying it, you're ultimately enjoying the one who gave it to you. Like, that's what life is supposed to be about. It's about enjoying Jesus in front of people who don't know Him yet. That's what sets us apart as a people of purpose, is that our purpose doesn't begin and end with a thing, with a relationship, with a job. It doesn't end there. In fact, it only begins there because that job drives us back to the giver of the job or the giver of the relationship or whatever it is. So again, it's enjoying Jesus in front of people who don't know Him yet. And can I encourage you? It's so easy in this culture, especially in Nashville, for us to be surrounded by people who are of like mind. And you have to be intentional. You have to work to try to get people around you who may not believe in Jesus, may not have a relationship with Him, may just be in a season where they're just burned by the church, and so they're just taking a break, right? I mean, there's all types of people in Nashville and the buckle of the Bible Belt that are navigating this world of trying to figure out what do they believe and why do they believe it. And if you were to just open up your eyes, open up your heart, and even open up your table. Let me just say, I'm going to get into this in a few minutes, but I truly believe that your table, where you eat, is the best evangelistic tool that you have. Especially in an age where we're surrounded by people, but we're isolated. And people are longing to belong. They're longing to be wanted. I mean, they have thousands of people that are following them, but they are just so desperately alone. And you would be shocked at how people would respond if you invited them over to your house for dinner. Not just once, but a couple of times. Because whenever someone gets invited over to your house and you have a meal that has no time kind of table to it, and you're around, it's crazy, around a meal, you're sharing life. You're sharing pains. You're sharing your dreams. You're sharing laughter. You're sharing places that you just don't understand, a confusion. And it's in these moments of a table that you find that Jesus comes alive if you'll let Him. Which shouldn't really be surprising because, like, in the book of Luke, I'm going through a Luke Acts class for my last class. I'm going through a master's whole program. And I'm reading a book called Eating Your Way Through the Book of Luke. And it's kind of a cool little title. And what this author says is that Jesus is either going to a meal, eating a meal, or leaving a meal throughout the entire book of Luke. And so what he says is that the table was the place by which the Spirit of God brought supernatural power and embodied this message of life, healing, and wholeness. Which is the reason he's always inviting like the lost and the least to it, right? And, like, you have all types of tax collectors, and I mean, you have everybody you could possibly imagine doing what with Jesus? Eating with Him. Eating in that day and age was you're forming and building a covenant. And so when it comes to I really believe that when it comes to the table, there's nothing, you know, mystical about a table. It's just that God promises He wants to show up, which is why we celebrate the communion today, right? Like, the communion, the table itself is a place where Jesus changed life. Like, it's a place of inclusion now. It's a place of transformation. How much more might He, you know, be wanting to use your table? And I'm talking about like kids, like at school, they eat. At work, you eat. I mean, no matter who you are, no matter what age, we are people who love to enjoy food. And what if we were to consider asking God to take this table and use it for His evangelistic good? God, breathe on this. I want to offer this to you. I want to actually take some steps out and invite some people that I would never hang out with and just say, hey, I'm going to make way too much food tomorrow. Do you want to come over to my house and enjoy with me? Because I'd love to hang out with you. And just see what God might do. Does that make sense? Not in the notes, but man, I think that's good. When it comes to live for Him and not for yourself. When it comes to this whole idea of joy, throughout the gospel, throughout all of the gospels, the gospel is always given and it's received in joy. Again, I want to challenge you, even in the way that you present the gospel in front of people. You're doing it not out of just trying to get it right. You're doing it out of joy. And you know what? You can do things out of joy and you might miss some things, but it's crazy how God uses it when we have full confidence, not in ourselves and not even in a message, but it's ultimately about a man, right? It's about a person. It's not just about principles. It's about a person. So you can miss some things about the message. It can be, like I found that there have been times where I've just been choppy. It's sounded like, even hearing myself say it, I'm like, oh, this is bad. But you're trying, right? You're doing the best that you can. And you're doing it with, like, underlying it all. You're doing it of, man, this message has changed me. I know I don't sound good right now. But, man, please hear the fact that this, like, allow this message to go beyond how I'm presenting it to you. Allow it to see how it's wrecked me in a good way. And in those moments where I've messed it up the most is when God seems to use it the most. It's crazy. So again, I want you to put confidence, not in the presentation. The presentation is important. Don't neglect it, but don't put your trust in it, right? Don't put the full weight of who you are on the way that you present the message of Jesus. Allow the power of the gospel to carry its weight. Because God loves getting behind it. He really does. I'm way behind here. I'm sorry. Let's go to the next part. Know God's love. Know God's love. 1 John 4:7-10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, again, for our sins. Again, that's a text I read it before, but please circle that as a text that you might want to even memorize and study throughout these next 4 weeks. Again, know God's love. Again, this is like the one thing I keep saying, but encountering this love and being refreshed by it will empower you to give it away. And will give you the fuel by which you give it away. I'll share the story. It's a real quick one, but this really encapsulates what I'm talking about. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard me share the story recently, but there's a guy by the name of James Harrison in Australia who, when he was 14 years of age, he had surgery on his chest and he was supposed to die. And as a result of a blood transfusion, he survived. And that moment of someone giving him the resource, the life-giving resource that he needed, changed him. It changed the way that he saw life. It gave him a fresh start physically. But then it motivated him. And what happened from the age of 18 on till he turned 87 is that this man gave blood every week over 1,100 times. What he didn't realize is that during the time frame that he was giving blood every week from age 17 to 81 is that there was a disease called rhesus that had a very, killing babies. For moms in Australia that would get pregnant, they would need a blood transfusion in order to bring life to their children. And it just happened to be the type of blood that James Harrison was giving. And so over the course of the 1,100 times that he gave his blood, he saved what has been stated as 2.5 million lives. His blood was given and given and given and given to hundreds of thousands of moms that whose babies were going to die. But because of this man who had received love, he wanted to give love. And as a result, lives were saved. And when we consider the life of Jesus and what he did for us, this is a small scale example of what considering him and his life for us every day, what that should do to rejuvenate us and to renew us when it comes to the reality that we should have been destroyed by sin. Like, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't. Like, there's no way that I should be here. Like, why? How did God do this? Like, he reached down into my heart that was dark, that was rebellious against him. I hated him with everything I had, and he enabled for his love to reach into my heart and to turn it. And opened up my eyes to see how dark I really was, and then to have faith to turn to him. Like this is what happened to all of us. And what motivates us, again, what motivates you to be what you're called to be as an evangelist is not me or anyone else shaming you into it, but you having a day-by-day encounter with who Jesus is to you, and that drives you to action. Know God's love. The love of God, what it does is it drives out fear. There's a verse here, 1 John 4:18. I'm not going to read it because I'm going out of time. The love of God, it also causes us to share the gospel. Again, this is what I've been talking about throughout this entire time. But Christ, when it comes to Paul, the author of the 2 Corinthians 5 text, Christ's love for Paul is his lifeline that protects him from himself and fuels him forward in power. So when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the declaration of the gospel, like if you read the book of Acts, the book of Acts is really cool because it has a bunch of speeches, it has a bunch of sermons. It's a book of miracles and sermons. And a lot of cool things that go on in between. But Peter, he preaches a lot. And then there's like a turn. And Paul, man, he starts going for it. Guess what Paul uses in the majority of his sermons? He uses his own life. He uses Acts chapter 9. When he's on the road and he gets knocked off his horse, and I mean, like, Jesus shows up. Why are you kicking against the goat? I mean, we know the story. Like, this is a transformational story for Paul that comes out of nowhere and changes his eternity and ultimately the eternity of all of us, because he becomes this forerunner that births the church to Gentiles and ultimately us. And what is Paul, what is he using? It's just his story, right? It's him constantly never getting past his own personal testimony. He never got past it. He couldn't. He couldn't go beyond just the simplicity of Christ buried, Christ resurrected, and Christ pursuing me. He couldn't get past it. It was crazy. And so when it comes to all the things that we feel like we need to talk to people about, man, let's just constantly be reminded of our own personal story of how Jesus has transformed us. Again, when it comes to Christ's love for Paul, it's his lifeline that protects him from himself and fuels him forward in power. Again, number one was purpose. Number two, it's prepared. An EMR is always ready to give a reason for the hope in him. Again, an EMR is always ready to give a reason for the hope in him. So what the notes here say that it's about knowing his story, which is what there's a big word right next to it. It's a meta-narrative, which is a class that I believe that you all are going through or going to go through. It's just the story of God through the Bible. It's what he's been doing since the very beginning that has Jesus at the centerpiece of it all. and how Jesus pops off the pages. It's not something we're trying to like just force, pull off. No, it's very clear that Jesus has a story to tell. And so you and I, the reason that you're here and the reason you should be applauded and honored is because you're just trying to figure out what that story is. Like you're wanting to be equipped. So that when you talk to a person, you're not just sharing your own personal story. Because again, that personal story is huge because no one can refute that. It's like no one can refute the fact that Jesus changed you. But at the same time, you want to have your personal story and then you want to have the story all at the same time. So it's not just your own personal experience. It's, it's not just me. But let me give you the big picture of what's going on and how God has included me into that story. And how ultimately He has a plan for you and for your story. And I know you're trying to figure out your life, but He actually, before the creations of the earth, had a plan for you. And that plan is wrapped into this big plan of Jesus when it comes to the storyline of the Bible. So it's about knowing His story, knowing your story. We'll talk about it next week or in the weeks to come. It's what we call a two-minute miracle. It's who you were before you met Christ, how He encountered you, and then what He has done in you since. Not how your life has been made perfect. Not how you got it all together now, but as a result of what Jesus has done, again, the centerpiece. And for some people, they began a relationship with the Lord at 7. And that's not to be dismissed or dismantled. That's important. So you may not remember the day, the hour, what was said. My mom, she just preached at me and I said, yes. I mean, you may remember it, or for some, you may not, but you know that something changed at 7 or 9 or 11. Because you receive Jesus by grace through faith. Tell that. Declare that. And then focus on what Christ has been doing in you, where you have learned how to learn more about who this Jesus is. And as a result, you're enjoying Him. You're enjoying Him in relationships. You're enjoying Him with the way that you handle your money and your future and all of the challenges when it comes to facing battles and struggles and heartbreak. In the midst of the heartbreak, I have joy with a person who will not let go of me. Like, so again, that's what a 2-minute miracle is. Who you were before you met Christ, how you encountered Him, and what He's doing in you since. Learn to use the tools available. We'll talk about the God test for next week, the 1-to-1 book. The purple book. When it comes to evangelism, what I love about the example of the book of Acts is that evangelism isn't just the declaration of the gospel to someone. It's follow-up and discipleship as well. Okay, so I think it's really important for us to make sure we're on the same page with what evangelism is. It's not just going around and sharing the story of Jesus to people, getting like, and the point in which they respond, you walk away and do it with someone else. If you're doing that, if you're communicating the gospel and people are responding everywhere that you go, you're an evangelist. One, and what evangelists, what all of us are designed to do, no matter if you're an evangelist or not, we're told to declare the gospel. It's why Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist." Well, Timothy's not an evangelist, but he's being told, do the work of that. Like, that's what we're all designed and created to do, is to declare this gospel. But once you declare it and once people respond, your work isn't done. Then there's the beauty of discipleship, of you're following up. You're making a phone call. You're hey, can I walk you through the 1-to-1 book? You may be asking, well, what in the world is a 1-to-1? No, don't worry about it. We'll get there. But we have tools here to help you be fruitful and not just preaching the gospel, but actually like following up and helping people learn to follow Jesus and take steps in following Him so that then they begin to know their story. And then they begin to communicate their story to people who respond to Jesus in them. And then then we have this beautiful line of disciples making disciples who make disciples. And that's what this is about, right? So it's not just about you proclaiming Jesus, although please do it. But it's about doing that, which then leads to the next steps of discipleship. Pray for the harvest. When we talk about praying, And again, throughout these 4 weeks, I would love for you to even take some of these notes and go back and begin to pray. Pray for the people that are around you. Pray for the harvest. Pray for boldness. If you need a text about boldness, a verse, a story that helps you build your faith for the type of boldness that God wants to give you. The whole book of Acts is kind of all about boldness, but here's one specific text. Go to Acts chapter 3, 4, 5. And what you're going to find is that the Holy Spirit, so the church is going through a season where they are being persecuted, being overwhelmed with challenge, and guess what they pray for? I love it. I mean, they're being threatened. Like, their life is on the line. And they pray, Lord, help us to be bold. Period. I mean, they could have been, Lord, we need you to protect us. I mean, I got some sheep here. Can you protect them? Because my kids need to eat. Like, I have kids who need to go, you know, kind of to Jewish college. I mean, I need, like, can you protect us? But they didn't ask for anything for themselves. Their prayer was central. It was centered around the hope that Jesus was pretty passionate about his message, and he wanted that message to be communicated even under less than ideal circumstances. And what they prayed for was boldness. And what the text says is that the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit and preached with all boldness. I love this. Like, we talk about how the Spirit of God wants to fill us to speak in tongues, and that's biblical. But so is boldness. The Spirit of God fills us with outward expressions of boldness where we turn into a different person. For what? For the gospel. Perspective. Perspective. The posture of your faith while sharing, what's my time? Am I getting? Okay. Man. The posture of your faith while sharing the gospel will affect the outcome. The posture of your faith while sharing the gospel will affect the outcome. Believe that God can change anyone. So when they say your posture, when it comes to this whole idea of perspective, like, we live in this culture where we get overwhelmed by so many things. And it's so easy for the pressures of just survival in a culture that we live to get us to put the Beats by Dre in and just try to get from point A to point B, right? And so what we're doing is we're getting into a place where we're reevaluating God's role within our own personal life and how He wants to use us to be a missionary. And He wants to use His message through our life. He wants to make us bold. He wants to fill us with His power so that we can begin to be bold. Now, we've got the goods. Now, it's about changing our posture, our perspective. That we actually believe that that neighbor that is could be the third person of... No, I don't know. I was going to say a lot of things right there. Like, he's just, they're not filled with a lot of good things, right? Horsemen of the apocalypse. I mean, it might be them, right? We're surrounded by a lot of people that we love Jesus. We think that God has a lot of power, but we're not sure if that power can be extended to that life. And so what this is doing is this reformatting the way we understand and see Jesus, that He has changed me. If he can change me, He can change people around me that I haven't had a whole lot of posture of faith for. And so that's what this is about. It's not just changing our approach with our verbal words, but changing the approach of our heart. Does that make sense? Where we walk around going, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And this is a rhythm that is going to be hard to learn at the beginning, and you're going to have to commit to it. And that's why we're doing this class. It's 4 weeks. We're going to ask questions. How's this going? Like, what's the process been like? Has it been hard for you? What is the the speed bumps that are preventing you from seeing people the way that God sees them, from beginning to open up your mouth. Again, believe that God can change anyone. The story I was referring to when it comes to the life of Saul, who would become Paul, is in Acts chapter 9. I'd love for you to read that. That is a transformational moment for Paul, that with Ananias, there's a dude named Ananias who was in the city, and God speaks to Ananias and says, go to Straight Street, because there's this dude named Saul. And Ananias' first response is, no, I'm not going to do that. That guy's been good. He's coming to this city to kill me. There is no way that I'm going to go to that house and pray that you would change him and take the scales off his eyes, whatever that even means. I mean, I don't even want to have anything to do with that. No parts. And this moment of Acts 9 is as much for Ananias as it is for Saul. Because at the end of the day, he had to have the faith and the expectation and the love for who Jesus is to give him the courage to go to this guy, Saul, Paul, and lay hands on him. Everything changed for Saul and Paul because there was an Ananias who had the courage and a posture of expectation that went beyond his own presuppositions of what God can or cannot do, and he went. Even when he was afraid, even when he didn't know how it was going to go, he was a little nervous in the service, and he went. Believe and expect God's word to do its work. I love this. Allow this word to do the work. When it comes to the gospel, so that's what I love about what we're saying here, is that it's not about principles, that ultimately it's about a person. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed the thing for which I sent it. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. I don't believe it's in your notes, but you can write this down. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Again, there's a lot of heavy lifting that God wants to do when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Like in Luke 11:13. We've got this familiar verse about the Holy Spirit. If really bad fathers know how to give really good gifts to their children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So you have God who's promising to do all of the heavy lifting of giving His children the Holy Spirit, and all we're supposed to do is ask. Just ask, right? The same way, when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, God promises... Again, this is crazy. He promises, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit before you. I'm going to open up their heart. I've been at work at them long before you even got there. I'm going to now be the one that creates an environment where they come to the end of themselves and they realize they are stuck. They are in sin. They need an outside source to rescue them and change them and transform them. I'm going to be the one that sends the Holy Spirit into their hearts and then turns their heart to hear with a new set of ears, and then all you need to do is just share your story. Just share it. And then what you have like the Holy Spirit doing all of the work on the outside, taking that word, just massaging it into their heart, now creating an understanding and a realization of forgiveness that leads to repentance. And then it's that repentance where they would stop and they turn. They turn away from their sin and they turn to Jesus. And it's the Spirit of God that does the work of salvation in the human heart. And then it's all through your words. It's just through one man watering, one man planting, and it's God who does all of the increase. So this is what this is about, right? So it's about the Spirit of God doing the heavy lifting. There's a great quote here. Spurgeon said in his books, Lectures to My Students... He said, do you think every time you go out that someone will be converted? Why, no, sir, said the student. Well, that's why no one ever does, Spurgeon replied. He was a spirited man that communicated truth at its core. And that's, again, the whole point of that quote is to make sure that our disposition about what God can do it's plumb line. It's aligned properly. Reconciliation is not an impossible mission because God can reach anyone. Good. Let's talk about power. Power. An EMR must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. The mission at hand cannot be done with human power or strength. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 1:8, important verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, remember what the Holy Spirit is doing here. So the work of the Spirit of God, so you have the Father who is behind in the control room of heaven. And he is overseeing all of creation. You've got the Spirit of God who is the representation of the Father to the earth. And what you have in the Father is the Father is communicating to the Son what the Son is supposed to do and giving him the words to say it. That's why when he was on the earth, he was saying, I only speak what? Everything that the Father has said. Right? So you have, and then what you have with the Spirit of God is the love between. The Spirit is amazing. He's the self-effacing. He's constantly backing out of the picture, but now transferring the love of the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Father, taking the love between the Father and the Son and delivering it to you and I. And then taking you and I and sealing us to the Father. Like, you have the Spirit of God doing all of this, and then guess what He also is doing? He's also equipping and empowering you to be individuals who deliver with power this message. The purpose of the Spirit of God isn't just to give us cool experiences. That's not the purpose of the Spirit. As important as moments are where we feel God's love for us that changes us, again, we don't live by experiences. But those experiences, again, it seals the love of the Father to us. That's one part of the work of the Spirit within our existence. But what the Spirit of God is doing all throughout the book of Acts is filling people with His love through outward expressions of things like speaking in tongues and boldness. But the Spirit is always making His disciples witnesses. Witnesses. A witness is someone that sees and says. That's what a witness does. Is I'm just communicating what I've experienced, what I've seen. The Spirit gets behind that and takes what you have seen, how you've encountered Jesus, the story of the gospel, and He puts His seal on it and delivers it through your life to see life change come from it. It's amazing. So this whole thing about power is really, really important. God's promise to aid the preaching of the gospel with signs and wonders. When it comes to healing, when it comes to signs and wonders, it is a dinner bell for the gospel. Like when your mom would come out and say, it's time to eat, or she'd start whistling, or she'd start just, like, my mom used to have like a blowhorn, just like she would make noises. And that was a declaration that food is on the table. It's time to go home because mom is going to take care of us. When it comes to healing, when it comes to signs and wonders, that's God basically using a blowhorn where people come from all around amazed at what's happening. And those signs and wonders lead you to a message and ultimately a man. Proclaim the whole gospel and then hope and persuade. So here's what the big picture is. Here's what it's all about. There's a lot of things about being an effective minister of reconciliation. There's a lot of important pieces, right? But the most important piece is, and not, there's a few, but knowing that the power of God through the Holy Spirit wants to take what you have, and He promises to use broken people. He promises to take those that have very little to offer, those that have long lists of reasons why they shouldn't be talking or shouldn't be presenting or shouldn't even be here to begin with. He loves to get behind people who are the dismissed and the marginalized when it comes to their story, and he loves to fill them with his power. And my encouragement to you when it comes to all the stuff that we've been talking about is allow love to compel you. Love for Jesus. Allowing the gospel to wash over your heart every single morning afresh. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, studying that, considering even like Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. Just these examples, even like Acts 3 is so cool because you have Peter, a dude who just a few chapters before that in Luke's gospel is running away. He is finding ways on how to get out of pressure. And then in Acts chapter 3, what the text says in verse 12 is that he saw that there was an opportunity for the gospel, and he took it. So when it comes to the resurrection, the power of Jesus takes people who have nothing to offer and fills them afresh, gives them a word to say, and then does all of the heavy lifting to bring that word to fulfillment through salvation, through repentance, through baptism, through discipleship. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this first class. We thank you for the power of the gospel. For those who are hearing this online, for those that are here, Lord, I'm asking that this would be a topic that you revitalize, that isn't just something that we do, but it's who we are. God, thank you for the tables that we will share with people here in the next few weeks. Places of fellowship that you promise to show up and you promise to fill afresh, not just with great food and great conversation, but with your great presence. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this class. Strengthen them, encourage them. In your name we pray. Amen.